As I like to say, hey, we've been unpacking the book of Acts now for lots of weeks, and we're looking at how practical it is, what a practical guide the whole book of Acts is for us as a spirit-filled community, and what does it mean for us to be spirit-filled as a community. And so Luke has very carefully selected to teach us something today out of this passage in Acts 16 about how the gospel is for every single person and how there's lots of different ways that people become a follower of Jesus. The message of the gospel stays the same. It's the same truth, but the Holy Spirit helps us kind of know the different ways that we could bring it to other people depending on what God's doing in their life, and that can vary. And so there's three people in this passage that we're going to look at today. They're very different people, and the gospel comes to them all in very different ways. And so we're going to look at the first one in Acts 16. I'm just going to pray before we jump in and read this. Father, I so can appreciate these people that we're going to look at in this passage today, and the way that Paul and Silas know what you're doing and how to actually share the good news with them. And I ask that you would help us to learn today that what we need to learn. I ask that the Holy Spirit would even go among us right now, and that you would highlight and put power and put your presence on those things that we need as individuals to begin to commit to practice, to learn. And so, Father, would you just put power on the scripture, power on the talk. In Christ's name, amen. All right, we're going to, the first person that we're going to look at is Lydia, Lydia's salvation. And Lydia shows us how the gospel is for religious people. And so we're looking in Acts chapter 6, verse 11, and let me read this. From Troas, we put out to sea, and we sailed straight for Samothrace. And there the next day, we went on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to a woman who had gathered there, to women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. So we're looking at Lydia and just learning a little bit more about her and some background information. Lydia is a businesswoman, and we know that she was dealing in purple cloth, which was, purple was the most expensive dye. So we know that that probably meant she was working at the top of the market. And we know that she owned her own home because she invited them to her home. She was likely wealthy. She was like the CEO of her own company. She was very gifted and she was highly thought of. And she was successful as a businesswoman. And she was a Gentile. She had come to recognize that there's something powerful in Judaism. There's something that this group of Jews that she's with have. They're fully alive. They have wisdom. They're thoughtful. They're very active. They have this community where they gather and they pray and they kind of take care of each other. And so she knew that what she was seeing wasn't normal in that culture of kind of pagan ritual and belief. It was different. And so when it says that she also was a worshiper of God, what it means is that she is reading the Hebrew scriptures. And she, you know, would have known a little bit about that. She's trying to seek God. And so as Paul spoke, you know, what happens is she, the gospel gets on, the Holy Spirit gets on the gospel, and it becomes like real to her. And so she gave her heart to Jesus. She surrendered even more in her pursuit of Jesus. And she was kind of like, you might think of her as a spiritual person, maybe even religious in a lot of different ways. And her way of coming to terms with God's plan for her life was through this pretty rational discussion. And maybe even a conversation, because the word here for Paul's message means a discussion or a discourse. And so when it says that the Lord opened her heart to respond, the word respond means attracted. She was very attracted. So she had, you know, her experience in the presence of God through the Holy Spirit on the basis of a relational very rational discussion. And it just helped her get it. And so they're probably talking about things. And, you know, the beauty of the gospel is that, you know, as the Holy Spirit comes and empowers it, it just becomes this beautiful story of good news to her. And she's seeing it different. And, you know, she had been reading the Hebrew scriptures. She would have known about, you know, the God's promise to Abraham. She would have known about Moses coming down and giving the Ten Commandments. She would have known about the sacrificial system. So she would have been probably talking, you know, about these things with Paul. And he is full of the Holy Spirit, discerning, like, how to connect to her. How, you know, what does she need? What is God doing? What is God already doing in this woman as she's, you know, talking about the things of Scripture? And so he probably said something like, well, let me share the key to you. Let me help make sense of it all, Lydia. And he says, it's Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of Abraham's promise. He's the one with whom all the nations of the earth can be blessed. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Mosaic Law. He's the only human being who ever lived this absolutely perfect, righteous life, like you're trying to do, Lydia, loving God with all of his heart and his soul and his strength and his mind and loving his neighbor as himself. And so Paul would have been saying this to you. He would have been starting to show her the difference between what she already knows and what she doesn't know yet, and the gospel. And so he would tell her that Jesus was the Lamb of God, that he was the ultimate sacrifice, and that not even that long ago, Jesus went to the cross and he took the curse that our life deserves. And so when we believe in him, Lydia, we're you know, the curse of your sins and my sins are lifted and they're transferred to Jesus, and the blessing of Jesus and eternal life is transferred to us, and this exchange is made at salvation. So Paul's like describing this to her. And when Lydia heard this, when Lydia listened to like all of this good news, it was beautiful. It was beautiful, and there was this essence to it, this aestheticism to it. She appreciated this description, this discourse, this discussion. And one of the things that Paul wanted was he wanted her to understand that the gospel doesn't make you more religious. In fact, it's the religious people that need the gospel. And although Lydia was religious, she still needed the gospel. And, you know, I wonder sometimes how much of us fall a little bit more on the side of being religious or spiritual, and we're doing things, we're doing activities, but we still haven't actually accepted the free gift of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us. We still haven't entered into a personal relationship with Jesus, because that's sort of like what was going on in Lydia's life. And here, let me just describe a little bit about the difference between religion and Christianity, because religion says, if I really obey the law, like if I live right, then God is going to come in and he's going to bless me. But the gospel of Christianity says, no, wait a minute, Jesus Christ is gracious, and this unconditional love that he has for us, this blessing that he has for us, we don't have to do anything for it. We just have to accept it. And then we respond naturally. We want to praise him. We want to please him. Those are two completely different things, two different dynamics. Because in religion, God is useful. Like, I obey because he's useful. I obey because then God will take me to heaven. He'll give me things. He'll answer my prayers. He'll give me some good health. I obey God because he's useful. But in contrast, Christians obey God because he is beautiful. We're obeying him as this act of worship. We're praising him because he deserves it. He's worthy of it. Not so that we can get something out of it. You know, we don't have to obey him to get things because we already have everything that we need in Christ. And so when you see this, you know, one way to think of it is like if you were to witness or see this like gorgeous sunset, you know, you feel like, oh my gosh, in this moment, you sort of like take it all in and you start to admire it and you wonder, how can I capture this beauty? And so you take a picture of it. You probably post it on Instagram or on Facebook. You naturally want to kind of like grab somebody else and you want to admire it with them and you want to praise it because it's beautiful, right? It's like, you know, why are you doing that? It does it need it? It doesn't need you to do that. The sunset is, it's just beautiful, like in and of itself, all by itself. And so before this day, Lydia had a God who was useful to her. But after her experience that day, now she realizes that God is beautiful. And my relationship with him is about who he is and what he's done. And so now she's following Jesus a different reason. It's not about religion. She obeys him to enjoy him. She obeys him to delight in him. She obeys him to praise him because of who he is, because he's beautiful. And so I think it's a good thing to kind of look at Lydia's story and then just honestly ask ourselves, like, do I try to obey God because he's useful to me? You know, or is it simply because he's beautiful and he's worthy of my worship? Maybe we need the gospel, the real gospel, a little bit more than we realize, like Lydia. All right, we're going to read on to the next story, starting with verse 16. Here's the second person that we see a salvation story about. This is the slave girl's salvation. And the slave girl shows us that the gospel is for the oppressed. Says this, once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. And she kept this up for many days. And finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and he said to the spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And at that moment, the spirit left her. You know, I kind of chuckle at this because it reminds me of a story in my own life. But you kind of have to ask yourself, like, what was so annoying to Paul about this girl? Like, you know, she's demonized, she's distracting, she's loud, she's abrasive, and she was following them for days. And finally, Paul's just, you know, fed up with her. And so this demon that was controlling her basically, it had an agenda of its own, and it was to be disruptive. And so the spirit of God in Paul clashes with this spirit of the devil in her, and Paul knew that she was getting in the way of what God was doing and making it really difficult for everyone to see or hear God, just being around, just causing havoc, both in the natural realm and in the spirit realm. And I remember a similar situation once. Some of you will appreciate this. I see the Caldors here. They'll appreciate this. They'll remember this because I'm going back in history here a little bit. But we were building here, but we were still meeting at our old location. It was a pretty difficult week. Michael was traveling, and he ended up in a holding cell at the airport in Scotland. I should say for smuggling Bibles, because that sounds awesome. But it really wasn't. It had nothing to do with smuggling Bibles. He's not that heroic. He was actually just trying to get in the country for a conference that he was teaching at, and he was having some passport issues. And I was also involved in helping a family in the church with an estranged husband who was, you know, on drugs, and he'd made on the phone that morning, he'd made a death threat over the weekend that he was going to, you know, kill me with some that vanity before that, very foul language. And I was preaching, so we had to have some undercover police on the property trying to keep him off. And so, you know, then I get a note slipped to me that the authorities have apprehended my hater, and now he's handcuffed to a bed and in the hospital. And so this is all going on. And then the city inspectors had also halted the building on our project right here on this site. And so Casey and I are having this kind of 911 emergency senior leadership team meeting on a Monday morning, I think, which we're supposed to be off on Monday, but not this Monday. And so we're trying to solve some of these issues. And we're sitting at a table in the church, and we're kind of leaning forward, and we've got our coffee, and this young couple was interning with us. They're meeting with this woman who happened to be demonized in the balcony of our old building. And all of a sudden, you know, I hear some disruption and some scuffling around and stuff. And then one of them comes down the stairs. She's like looking wide as could be. And she's like, Brenda, we have a problem. There's like a demon manifesting, and she's shaking, you know, she's like, we don't know what to do. And, you know, what happened to me was like the Holy Spirit just like immediately filled me up, and it almost I felt this like righteous anger, and I took my coffee and I slammed it down so hard that it kind of flew out of the cup, and I start marching up the stairs, and I'm just like, there couldn't be a worse time for this, Satan, you know, like, I'm just mad because it's really a distraction to what we're trying to accomplish that day. I walk in the room and the demon's manifesting and, you know, kind of, she's looking at me out of the top of her eyes and growling, I hate you. And I'm like, I don't much care. And I just like, get out in the name of Jesus. You know, I was just like upset about it. And I'm just imagining Paul, you know, just like walking around trying to do ministry, trying to do what God said. And then this thing just comes on him and he's just like annoyed. And, you know, so this authority just comes on him, and he's like, get out in the name of Jesus. Okay, now what were we doing, God? You know, and so it still happens to us today. We have the same thing happen today. We have these clashes of God's spirit against the enemy. Or, you know, we walk in and the spirit of God in us clashes against some spirit that is afflicting someone in a room. Or so whenever he can, like the enemy wants to just take control. He wants to distract us from hearing God, and he tries to like keep us from doing what the Father is doing. So we just have to kind of like be like Paul, just let the authority of God come, deal with it, and then, okay, back to what are we doing, God, and stay on track and not be so easily distracted. So let's read a little bit more in verse 19 about what happens in this story. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, and they dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates, and they said, these men are Jews, and they're throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs that are unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. So a lot is happening here. The slave girl is, you know, she's the opposite of Lydia, basically, in lots of different ways. First of all, she's economically the opposite. She's the poorest of the poor. She, you know, as a slave, it meant she's completely powerless. She's definitely being exploited. She's oppressed by demons. She's afflicted. She's troubled. There's this clash of the kingdoms over her life. She's filled with, you know, spiritual turmoil. And you might even, she'd be the teenage girl that you'd see, you know, that's drug addicted on the street, living under the bridge, and, you know, who has not only these demonic masters, but she also has human masters. And so how does the gospel come into her life? Because it's not going to be a rational discussion or reasoning. I mean, this girl is reached totally different. She's reached through a power encounter, a supernatural power encounter in the deepest core of her being. Like, she is emotionally and spiritually in bondage to the demons, but she is socially and physically in bondage to her human masters. She's, you know, being healed as she's being set free from this exploitation socially. She's being healed, you know, in lots of different ways. As Paul casts out that demon, she's set free by the gospel. She's liberated, like, across the board. And she doesn't fit into the old exploitative economic system anymore. And so as a slave girl, they're using her to make money. And so now her masters, they feel, you know, really threatened because they can't keep exploiting her brokenness for their, you know, because they were getting something out of it, their own gain. And so this like totally upsets the family system, you know, and they get furious. Their evil intentions are kind of revealed quite well in their response. And it's interesting sometimes. I was talking to somebody this last week who has been following Jesus for a while and said, you know, it's really difficult. My family system gets upset at me all the time. The more I get healed, the more I get set free, the more that, you know, it's not business as usual. Having your life change and being healed and being set free, it, a lot of times it upsets a broken family system that you might be a part of. And so maybe you've seen that in your own family. And I wanna say this, stay as connected and engaged as you can, but differentiate as best as you can. Because I've heard story after story of how God is healing families if you can keep, with God's help and patience, from blowing them off. If you can stay engaged and stay connected. I keep hearing these amazing stories of God, you know, reconciling years of not talking to a father or a brother or sister through one person, just letting Jesus change them, but staying connected and compassionate and engaged. Differentiate. Their stuff is not your stuff, but as best you can, and you know, get prayer about that. I'm learning a lot about family systems right now, so I saw that in this story. And perhaps, you know, you might be here, and maybe you're like identifying with this slave girl a little bit because your life has been wrecked in some way and oppressed with just the enemy's lies. And there is turmoil. You don't have peace at the moment in your life. And the power of the gospel is the same today to set you free from it. And maybe you've even been following Jesus for a while and you still have oppression from the lies of the enemy. And we just need to like pray. We just need to pray with you and break the power of that and push the enemy back in your life. Or, you know, maybe you've never ever surrendered to Jesus because of the voices that you hear. They're just loud. They're louder than anything and they're prominent, but you're seeking God and you want to get free of that oppression. The power and the presence of the Holy Spirit on the gospel message can set you free from that today. And we want to pray for you before you go and see that happen. All right, we're going to look at the next story and we're going to start with verse 22. This is the third person in this story. And it's the jailer. The jailer's salvation. And this guy, it shows us how the gospel comes to people who are really indifferent about the gospel or even their need for it. It says this, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. And after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell, fastened their feet in stocks, and about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And at once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains come loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword, and he's about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouts, don't harm yourself. We are all here. So it's not the jailer's job to care one bit for a prisoner's discomfort. You know, his main job is just make sure that they don't get away, make sure that they don't escape. And he's probably a former soldier in the Roman army. He's this pretty rough guy who really was well suited to being a guard in a prison because, you know, he doesn't really care about their comfort and he's just got the, you know, the sword and the authority and the experience to know how to guard them. And so they arrive in his prison. They're all beat up. They're bloody. They're kind of oozing with blood from their wounds. They've been beaten. They've been, you know, it was literally almost to death within an inch of their lives. And he puts them in stocks and he shows pretty much no concern for them. Like, he's pretty callous. And the jailer was this totally different character from Lydia and the slave girl. Or this guy, he's this tough guy, and it takes this pretty crazy situation, this dramatic earthquake, and then being confronted with the fact that he will lose his life. And that kind of makes him start to think about his salvation. And so he's not like the success of Lydia, but he's not really the mess of the poor slave girl. And we can be pretty sure that he's not that interested in a very long, intellectual, rational discussion. He's definitely not going to be you know, wanting to have or needing help or having this emotional encounter like the slave girl. Like, of all of these three stories, he's the one who's really not looking for anything at all. Like, he has no spiritual interest in all. He's very indifferent. He lives, he works in probably a middle-class home and neighborhood, and he's doing just fine. Like, he's not looking for something spiritual to improve his life. He doesn't see the need for it. And so Paul brings the gospel to Lydia through this discussion. He brings the gospel to the slave girl through supernatural authority over demons. But those aren't the ways that's going to work the best with this guy. And so this guy doesn't even give a rip, right? And so the best way to get to this guy is to show him how the gospel can change his life. And so they kind of have to shock him to get his attention because he's just spiritually indifferent. So here's what happened. We'll look at verse 29. The jailer called for the lights. He rushed in and he fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and he asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. So that's where they start sharing the gospel story, the good news. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and he washed their wounds. And then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and he set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. So even though, you know, the jailer shows absolutely no regard for them when they arrive, now we get to see how they turn the other cheek in this situation. And he sees two things that he has never, ever seen before in his life. And they completely like blow his mind. Like he gets it when he sees these two things. And the first thing that he sees is that you've got these guys who are being pretty mistreated and flogged and beaten. And then they, are suffering. They're bloody. They're, in stocks. And they start singing. They start praying hymns to God. I mean, the jailer can't believe that they're actually not cursing him or anyone, that they're worshiping God in the middle of their suffering. In other words, they had like this joy and it goes down deep. It's rooted in something so deep that you can take away everything that they have and you can take away their freedom and you can take away, even their life almost. And what are they going to do? They're still going to worship God. And in the jailer's eyes, that is not normal. And I don't know if we realize it or not, but I think that when we're in a storm, when we're in a stressful situation, when, the bottom falls out, and what really is devastating to so many people's lives, when we hold on to Jesus and come out the other side with a peace and a trust and loving Jesus more, that's not normal. That gets people's attention. People look at that and they're like, "I don't think I could do that. I don't think that would be me if I were you." And so that's what's happening. There's this earthquake, simultaneously these doors, every door opens in the prison. In that day and time, the law said that if you were a prison guard and the prisoner escapes, you get executed. Like, it's over, you get killed. And so he thinks that, of course, the prisoners are gone if the doors are open. He's a soldier, and what matters to him the most is honor. And so he thinks, his prisoners have all escaped, and so he's going to fall on his sword. And he would have been executed anyway, so this is just a very simple way for him to avoid humiliation. And Paul and Silas, they know that once the doors are open, if they escape, they know the deal. They know that it's going to cost the jailer his life. In fact, they knew that even if one person escaped, he was going to be killed. So the first thing that strikes him is they worship God in the storm. The second thing that he had never seen before was how they repaid his evil with God's goodness. And it's as if they knew, like, God had more in mind and that they needed to cooperate with God. And the jailer had he had never seen anything like this before. But if you think about their context, remember, these guys had just seen Jesus die on the cross. And they knew it was for their sins. It wasn't that long ago after that, the death of Jesus Christ for our sins, when they're in this situation. And so they've seen this ultimate example of Jesus, like, repaying evil for good. And on the cross, Jesus prays for the people who kill him, and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they've done." And so their willingness to, like, stay put and to not escape and to keep everyone else from escaping, which I think is amazing. They had to have used their leadership influence, to keep everybody from running. And somehow that in itself is a bit of a miracle. But they had seen Jesus model this kind of, sacrificial, "I'm going to give up my rights so that God can get what he wants." And they already had their freedom in Christ. And so now they had the Holy Spirit's power and presence to help them overcome evil with good. It's fascinating. And so the jailer's like watching this and he's blown away. He's like moved to respond. He gets on his knees and he says, "You have something I don't have, but I want it." And he suddenly made, completely aware that he couldn't handle that kind of suffering and abuse, and he could never repay evil with something good. Not in a way that he just saw them do it. And so his heart is so moved that he surrenders right there to Jesus. And he has this whole new story that's overarching his life now, and it's changing. It's going to change everything about the way he lives. And you notice he begins to immediately change. He feels compassion, maybe for the first time in his life. And he takes them and he washes their wounds and he brings them into his house and he feeds them a meal. I'm thinking, what? Like, this is Mr. I don't give a damn about you, like minutes before. And now he's changed, but it's because he had this experience of seeing the difference that Jesus makes in a Christian's life. It's pretty cool if you think about the power of those simple choices that they made. All right, let's see what else happens. Verse 35. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul says to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens. And they threw us in prison. And now, do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out." I think this is interesting, because I had to ask myself, why didn't Paul bring up this a little bit earlier, like when they were being beaten? Why would he go through this? Because it seems like it was against the Roman law to beat a Roman citizen without a trial. And it seems like Paul could have avoided, like, this whole beating and this whole jail scene if he would have brought this Roman citizenship thing up a little bit earlier. But he didn't. He didn't. And I wonder if it was because he actually was willing to go through the persecution and endure it if it meant that they would get to see this jailer and his whole family come into relationship with the Father. Like, I think the Holy Spirit helps him discern something that he wants, and he waits until God gets what God wants, until God, like, restores the jailer and his whole family to himself before trying to get out of this really difficult situation. It's like he was actively aware, like asking God, like, "What are you up to? How do I cooperate? Even if it means that I'm going to give up my legal rights as a Roman citizen." I think it's really cool to kind of, like, pray into that a little bit and ask, the Lord more about, why Paul didn't usurp that Roman citizenship right earlier. And he goes through all this stuff, and then at the end of the day, the jailer and his whole household come to Christ. All right, we're going to read on here. "The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were shocked. They were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. And after Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with brothers and sisters, and they encouraged them, and then they left. Listen, don't quit bringing the good news. We see a really good picture from this passage, and I would call what this dynamic that we see here, I would call it like the clash of two opposing kingdoms. It's kind of the principle of attack and counterattack. God moves in power and then the enemy attacks. God moves in power, then the enemy attacks. God moves in power, and then the enemy kind of panics and he scrambles. And so look at this overview of what we just read. First thing that happens is God speaks and Paul obeys. God tells Paul, don't go south, don't go north, don't go east, because there's something else for you to do. It's in Philippi. So they get to Philippi, clearly having been led by God, and they begin to have some success. And then God moves powerfully, and Lydia becomes a Christian. And then immediately there's an attack from the enemy, and this harassing, demonized girl becomes a distraction. And then God moves powerfully, and they take authority over the demons, and she's set free. And then immediately, attack from the enemy. They're beaten, and they're imprisoned. And then God moves powerfully again, and there's this earthquake that miraculously opens the jail doors. And then immediately, attack from the enemy. The jailer says, I'm going to kill myself out of fear. And then immediately God moves powerfully and the jailer and his whole family are saved. You see that pattern of a counterattack? It's like God's people in the end, they prevail with the Holy Spirit's power and presence. And we see that Paul goes to Lydia's house and he joins in with all the other believers and they worship God and they celebrate what God has done. You know what? Satan, he cannot undo what God has done because it's sealed by the Holy Spirit and it's eternal in God's kingdom. But he always is going to attack immediately after a move of God. And it's always just to try to distract us, try to get us to forget about it, for sure, to get us to stop talking about what God has just done. Stop telling the good news, right? It's the least that he can do in the moment. It's to get us distracted enough that somehow we just stop listening to God, we stop obeying God, we stop telling his story. And as Christians, we do have this new citizenship in the kingdom of God, and we have this new identity as children of God. We've received the Holy Spirit as a down payment for a future inheritance. And one day, and I love this verse and every song that's been written about it, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the kingdom of God is going to come fully realized when Christ comes again. But right now, there's a clash of the kingdoms. And we live in the time between Christ's first coming and Christ's second coming, which means we are caught in the middle of this conflict. And there will always be counterattack and opposition from the enemy who wants to sabotage our relationship with God and with other people. And we have to expect it. We have to learn to put the armor on. We have to defend ourselves. We have to help each other fight this kind of attack because we know that the enemy is going to counterattack every time God moves. You know what? This is the thing that this helps us so much with is because when something bad happens, what do we all do? The first thing we all do is like, why is this happening to me? Right? Well, this answers the question. It's attack. God's not the problem. It's attack, counterattack. God moves, counterattack. So what do we learn from these stories about how to bring the good news to others? Here's a few implications. We just should never stop telling our good news story because it is for everybody. Lydia is an Asian. The slave girl is Greek. The jailer is Roman. Lydia is a well-off businesswoman. The slave girl is the demon-possessed or oppressed person. The jailer, he's this hardworking middle classer. They're as different can be. And in the last 2,000 years, at one point, most of the Christians were Jews. At another point, most of the Christians were Greeks and Romans. At another point, most of the Christians are European. Right now, most of the Christians are Asian and African and Latin American. Why? Because the gospel's for everybody. It's for everybody. You can't look at someone and go, yeah, you're not really Christian material. Because the miracle of this new life. It happens to anybody and everybody. And so we should never stop telling our good news story for that reason. And also, because it is the answer to unifying us. It's the unifying power that the world needs. Lydia, she would have been a CEO of her company. She would have been living probably in a mansion on, you know, the lake shore. And the slave girl, she would have been, you know, a prostitute walking the streets and getting beat up by her pimps at night. And the jailer would be like a blue-collar cop who lives in, you know, your average neighborhood. And racially, socially, economically, psychologically, these guys are like worlds apart. They couldn't be more different. And yet, all three of them are changed by the same gospel. They're welcomed into the same church, and they all end up worshiping together in Lydia's house at the end, because the gospel brings people together who otherwise they wouldn't come together. It unifies people across barriers. And we Christians believe that the unity of the human race is going to be found in Jesus Christ, who's reconciling the whole world to the Father in heaven. And lastly, we should never stop telling our good news story, because God's going to work through us even though we're a little bit messed up and flawed. You know what? I know kind of what you're thinking. Like, it's another message about evangelism. And I already feel guilty because I'm not doing it. I'm not going to feel any better today, Brenda. How am I going to start doing this? I'm afraid to bring the gospel into the world. I don't want to talk to people about faith. I don't think I could ever have all the right answers. I got to get my act together first. When you look at Lydia, she became a Christian. The Lord says the Holy Spirit opened her heart. I don't think it was because Paul had the most perfect, nuanced, eloquent message. When you look at the slave girl, Paul doesn't seem to be filled with compassion. He's quite frankly annoyed. He's upset when that girl gets saved and expressing it, right? And so he's like not doing it perfectly. He's a flawed man. You and I are flawed men and women. But God says, you know what? I can work with that. That's okay. And so we have to decide. We're going to resolve that we will never stop telling the good news to the world, and that we will trust the Holy Spirit to help us, because God loves people. Why don't you guys stand up with me if you would? That's how you know you're done, right there. We always like to take a little bit of time, and I like to think of it as not tacking it on the end of the message, but actually carving out some time intentionally to be responsive people. It might be one of the most important things that we can do as people seeking God or followers of Jesus, is to learn how to be responsive. Learn how to be responsive. And one of the ways we learn how to be responsive is that as we're talking, as we're reading scripture, as the truth is coming to us, God is kind of putting his finger on different things, and you feel it. You feel the Holy Spirit. It's a nudge. It's a ooh. It's a ping. It's a, you know, sometimes it's like a little emotional hook. And then you always want to go back to those places, because that's what God's doing in you. That's what he wants you to respond to. And if I could beg one thing of you, is that you would learn to be responsive, that you wouldn't shut that window that the Lord wants to come through. And so, Father, I ask for your presence to come even more. And I know there's all kinds of things you put your finger on. Some of us are like Lydia. Some of us are like the slave girl. And some of us are like the jailer. And some of us stand on the other side, and we know people like that, or we're affected by, or we've got those people in our lives, but we don't know what to say to them. We don't know how to reach out to them. We don't know how to express your heart to them. But the Holy Spirit does. And he's already working, he's already wanting, he's already weaving, he's way out in front of us. And so as we just stand in your presence, we say, help us, God. Help us not quit telling the good news story. Some of us are under attack, and we're feeling more of the enemy than God. And so help us, God, as we just push back the enemy. Help us stay on course and watch for the powerful move of God and fight to not forget it, fight to not be distracted, and fight to not stop telling people about it, no matter what the enemy does, no matter how much he counterattacks. It doesn't mean that you're still not God, and that at the end of the day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you're the Lord. Help us, Lord. I'm going to invite our ministry team to come up, our prayer team, and we just love to offer the opportunity just to pray with each other before we leave. We're going to worship for a couple more songs. And there's several things. There's so much that the Lord is doing, and so much of it is just personal for you. It's something that's just for you. And by all means, if you have any kinds of sickness or pain, anything physical, we really want to pray for those things on an ongoing basis, because we always see God come and heal just spontaneously. Whatever's going on, we want to bring that to the Lord with you too. So thank you guys so much. Don't forget your six packs. Don't get caught without them. Bless you.